Thank you guys. It's fun to be here. But first, aren't Josh and Sarah awesome? I don't know where they are. Maybe they snuck out to have a little anniversary date, but oh, they're right there. They're like some of my favorite people in the world, so if you don't know them, I highly recommend it. When Josh was talking, it made me think of when I got married, because he was talking about how he was, like, the presence of the Lord came on him and he was like weeping. And for those of you that don't know Jamie and I's story, we actually eloped. And then we had, which I don't regret, but I don't recommend. I just want to say that right now. But we then had a church ceremony later. And I remember right before I'm supposed to come out to walk down the aisle, my friend came to me and said, I don't want to freak you out, but we can't find Jamie. And I was like, what do you mean you don't want to freak me out, you know? And she's like, well, we've looked everywhere. He was here before, but we cannot find him. And I'm thinking, but we're already married, so, like, what does he think he can do by running now? Like, it's too late, right? And then they found him, thankfully, and as I start walking down, he's, like, weeping, and I'm, you know, at the back, so I'm thinking, uh-oh. I hope this is good. Good tears. And thankfully, it was tears of joy, or at least that's what he says now. But it was definitely an interesting way to start off our wedding. So I don't recommend you following in those footsteps. Anyway, I'm going to pray. I do have something that I want to share with you guys. So I'll pray and we can jump in. So Father, we just thank you. We've already been in your presence. In fact, we can't leave your presence. So we thank you for that, Father. We thank you that there is no place we can go to escape you. And that when you are with us, Father, that you are always seen and you see us with eyes of such love. So Lord, I ask that tonight that everyone in here would experience your love in even greater measure. That right now you would be reassuring people of your presence, that people who maybe haven't experienced your Holy Spirit in tangible ways, that they would tonight, that because of or in spite of the message, whichever it may be, Father, I just ask that you would meet people where they're at, that you would minister to them, and that they would leave filled with hope and just with a fresh touch from you. So we thank you, Father, and we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this week, my family went to the History Museum of Minnesota. Have any of you ever been to that before? That's kind of what I expected, a few of you. I had never been to it before that I can remember, and I was a little nervous going into it. I love history. I love museums. I'm the person that will sit and read all the signs, much to Jamie's great delight. So we make a good team that way. I learn a few things. He hurries me along, so it's good. But I didn't know what the History Museum would be like for our kids, because some of them, even though I have worked really hard to instill a love of history, some of them have not come by that naturally. But I was really pleasantly surprised. There were a lot of interactive elements to it, and the kids all loved it. So I highly recommend it. While we were there, they had a special exhibit that was titled 1968, which was really fun for me because that's the year that my parents got married. And so we got to go through and see just a lot about that year. That year was a big year in American history. And don't worry, I do have an actual sermon based on the Bible. But because you don't have a choice and I'm a homeschooling mom, I'm going to tell you some of the highlights. It will tie in. All right, so 1968. Some people have called this the year that shattered America. This was a huge year. It was full of all kinds of breakthrough. It was also full of all kinds of chaos and disruption. And if you look back, it's actually amazing how many things happened in that year. For example, on January 30th, we had phase one of the Tet Offensive begin. That was in the Vietnam War. It was a coordinated attack by 85,000 Viet Cong and North Vietnamese that totally caught the U.S. forces in Vietnam by surprise. This would be a major turning point in the war, not because of what happened necessarily in Vietnam itself. The ground that was lost was actually all reclaimed by American forces, but it was what most people look at and say, this is when the American public turned against the war. This is when we began to see the cost of it. It wasn't the deadliest day in the war's history for America, but it was the deadliest week. In 1 week in February, there were 543 Americans that were killed and 2,547 that were wounded. And that was in 1 week. Plus, there were images of it that were being shown on TV. It just really changed the way people were perceiving the war. And Americans in mass number began to withdraw their support. We also had a lot of things that year that were happening on the civil rights front, and not all of them were good. This was the year that Martin Luther King Jr. was assassinated. He was assassinated on April 4th at the Lorraine Motel in Memphis, Tennessee. Just 2 months after that, on June 5th, Robert F. Kennedy was assassinated at the Ambassador Hotel in Los Angeles. We saw other things happening as well in the civil rights movement in America. We had, on November 22nd, Star Trek got involved, which seems crazy, but it was the first interracial kiss aired on American television. And there was actually a fight to get it to be aired because originally the network said, we will not air this on TV. Star Trek prevailed. And those of you that are fans, this is one more reason why why you can love it. One of Shatner's, or you know, Captain, what's his name? Captain Kirk, of course. Sorry, please hold that against me. Okay, one of Captain Kirk's lines in that episode was, where I come from, size, shape, or color make no difference. So this was really big to make that onto network television. On April 11th, we also had the Civil Rights Act of 1968, or the Fair Housing Act, passed. This was a follow-up to the Civil Rights Act of 1964. And in short, it made it a federal crime to threaten, injure, intimidate, or interfere with anyone by reason of their race, color, religion, or national origin. We also, on other fronts, had air travel. We had some really big things that happened. On September 30th, Boeing introduced the first 747 jumbo jet. Why does this matter? Because it made air travel easily accessible for the masses and affordable for the first time. This plane, by the way, is still, not this particular one, but this type of plane is still in use all these years later. And then on December 24th, we had Apollo 8, which was the first manned spacecraft to orbit the moon. Jim Lovell, Bill Anders, and Frank Borman were the first humans to travel to the far side of the moon, and they Lovell reported back to Houston rather famously, "Houston, please be informed that there is a Santa Claus." That's apparently what they found on the other side of the moon. I never knew that until this week. So if any of you are wondering, there is proof. There were a lot of other things that happened. You know, there was protests happening all over on campuses. There were a lot of things happening with women's rights. But I'm not actually going to continue to give you a history lesson, even though I would love to, because I can sense when, you know, your patience is growing thin. But the reason I am mentioning this is because as I'm looking through these things and we're watching video clips of things that happened, and you know, my kids are seeing some of the things that they haven't been exposed to before, and I'm imagining my parents in their first year of marriage, you know, and knowing how old they were then and what their life would have been like, I was just struck by how connected we really are through all the generations. You know, none of the things that I talked about happened in a vacuum. None of them were even started in the generation which they happened in. They were all things that had started long before. And the reason that was such a volatile year is because there had been so much happening prior to it that boiled over in that time. And the truth about every one of those events and the ones I didn't mention is that they're still rippling down to our day. They impact us all, whether we recognize it or not. And this was just stuff that actually directly affected us as Americans. It doesn't even mention all the things that were happening around the world. It's going to continue, these events, to affect our children and our grandchildren, because history doesn't happen in a vacuum, and people's lives don't happen in a vacuum either. You know, the fact that Josh and Sarah have a happy, strong, healthy marriage for 17 years actually changes the world. You know, they may not feel like it when they wake up in the morning, you know, after, you know, especially after 17 years, some of the awe of the fact that they're married may have lessened, but it has changed the world. It's changing their neighborhood. It's impacting their family. It's impacting our church. It's impacting people that we have no idea how it's going to impact. It's going to ripple through the generations. That is how the Lord created it to be. He created it that we would, as people, we would actually be together in a big family, that we would be connected to the people who go before us and the people that go after us. You know, the thing about it is that in the world, we are all like different chapters of the same book. It doesn't matter what time we live in. It doesn't matter what country or culture we're from. We are really all connected. But I don't think anybody could disagree with the fact that we're all not necessarily heading in the same direction. You know, what I think is a successful finish line for what I wish would happen in my life, or what I wish would happen in our country, or what I wish would happen in the world, is probably not going to be the same as everybody else. Like, I think this year, these last couple of years, have proven that we don't all want the same things, right? I don't think we're really all as different as maybe we think we are. I think at the core, we're pretty much the same across the board. But we all have different ideas of what a successful finish line would be. The thing that is unique about the family of faith is that we are all going in the same direction. That we are all a part of the same race. That we all have the same finish line. That we all have the same Father that's guiding us. That we all get to be a part of not just the same book, but different chapters. But we actually get to be a part of each other's stories. That the people who went before us, they aren't just running their own race, but it just happens to be within the same book. But they're running a race where they get to hand off the baton, and we get to pick it up. And then when we're done with our leg of it, we get to pass the baton off to the next generation. And that's an amazing thing. I think that's why I love history so much. Because it's impossible for me to learn about history without seeing parts of myself. It doesn't matter what time period I'm reading about or seeing in a movie or whatever it might be. It doesn't matter what culture the people are coming from. I can see through the threads of other people's lives my own humanity, my own dreams, my own desires, my own fears. You know, I get to learn from people that I'll never meet and never experience their life, and I think that's amazing. But how much more so is that true of the people of faith? I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 through 40, but I'm going to read it actually out of the Message translation. All right, it says, "I could go on and on, but I've run out of time. There are so many more," so just to pause, before this, the whole chapter is about people who live their lives in faith. And he's talking about different people like Noah and Abraham and Moses and these people who had these amazing lives of faith. And then we get to this verse where he says, I could go on and on, but I've run out of time. There are so many more: Gideon, Barak, Samson, Japheth, David, Samuel, the prophets. Through acts of faith, they toppled kingdoms, made justice work, took the promises for themselves. They were protected from lions, fires, and sword thrusts, turned disadvantage to advantage, won battles, routed alien armies, which, by the way, just means foreign armies, not actual aliens. Just in case you're wondering, you can be at ease. All right. Women received their loved ones back from the dead. There were those who, under torture, refused to give in and go free, preferring something better, resurrection. Others braved abuse and whips, and yes, chains and dungeons. We have stories of those who were stoned, sawed in two, murdered in cold blood. Stories of vagrants wandering the earth in animal skins, homeless, friendless, powerless. The world didn't deserve them, making their way as best they could on the cruel edges of the world. Not one of these people, even though their lives of faith were exemplary, got their hands on what was promised. God had a better plan for us, that their faith and our faith would come together to make one completed whole, their lives of faith not complete apart from ours. So in this passage, it's clear that there are two outcomes to faith. We're living a life of faith. The first one is that your promises are fulfilled. The second one is that your promises are fulfilled. This sounds like the same thing you would say. It is, but there's one really notable difference. In one, people receive their promises here and now. The Lord promised them something. They had to stand in faith for it. They had to actually apprehend what was promised, but as they did so, they actually saw the fruit of it in their world, a tangible existence of it in the here and now. In the other ones, their promises were filled, but not until later. But both were victories. So I want to talk about what both that looks like, both of these, because we're all supposed to be living lives of faith. So the same is true for us. If we live a life of faith, we're going to have promises fulfilled. Some of these, well, and by the way, thank you, Christine, because that is exciting. You guys are not very excited about the fact that your promises will be fulfilled, but thankfully I have her. I'll just speak over there. You guys will be excited by the end, so it's okay. All right. So there are people who saw promises over their life fulfilled in the here and now, and there are some promises that the Lord has given you that are going to be fulfilled in your lifetime, that you're going to see, that are going to make a tangible impact and difference in your life and in the lives of people around you. The Passion Translation says it like this. I'm just going to read a portion of it. But it says, "And what more could I say to convince you? For there's not enough time to tell you of the faith of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Japheth, David, Samuel, and the prophets. Through faith's power, they conquered kingdoms and established true justice. Their faith fastened onto their promises and pulled them into reality. It was faith that shut the mouths of lions, put out the power of raging fire, and caused many to escape certain death by the sword. In their weakness, their faith imparted power to make them strong. Faith sparked courage within them, and they became mighty warriors in battle, pulling armies from another realm into battle array. Faith-filled women saw their dead children raised in resurrection power." Yeah, that's awesome, huh? So it wasn't, though, that their journey was easy. I want you to take note of that. They had to apprehend the promises that the Lord gave them. It wasn't that they were sitting around on their couch and the Lord just came and dropped whatever he had promised onto their lap. You know, these weren't, you know, death and taxes type promises. What I mean by that is that, like, those are the two things that are guaranteed in life, right? Death and taxes? No, not a good joke? Okay. These are promises that actually require action. You know, like you can't just sit back and wait, but you actually have to use your faith to apprehend. You have to step out. You have to go past your fear. Even though the world is screaming, this is never going to happen, you have to listen to the voice of the Lord who says, nope, I have promised this for you. I have chosen this for you. This is what is going to happen if only you will continue walking towards me. This is something that requires, you know, it requires courage because the strength doesn't come until the journey. You know, it's that their weakness is turned to strength. That's actually how the NLT says it. It says their weakness was turned to strength. They became strong in battle and put whole armies to flight. It wasn't that they were strong before the battle started. You know, this is why I don't run, because it's hard. You know, because it's hard, and I haven't had to run for more than short distances for a long time. You know, so I don't run because it's hard, but you know what? If I started running tomorrow in a year, it would be easier. You know, hopefully before a year. But I mean, in a year, there would be a significant difference in the pace and the distance that I was able to go, right? Because that's how muscles are developed, is that you actually have to work them. The strongest muscle in my body, I know for sure, is this arm, because I've been carrying babies on it for like 15 years. You know, like, so I know this is the strongest muscle because I use it all the time, right? That's how muscles are developed. And it's the same thing with our faith. Sometimes we sit around and we wait for the faith to come before we act, but that's not how faith works. It doesn't require faith if you're not afraid. It doesn't require faith if you think that you can handle it. It's actually when you're facing the mountain and you begin to speak to it to move, that you develop the faith to move the mountain, right? So these journeys aren't easy, but as these people that are mentioned, and as you do this in your life, you'll find it's true for you too. As they pursued the promises, as they believed the Lord, as they lined their lives up with his words, then their disadvantages were turned to advantages. Their weaknesses were turned to strength. You know, we're promised that it's in our weakness that he is strong, right? And so that requires us to be weak. So don't be afraid of your weak spots. If the Lord's given you a promise that seems impossible, that's actually really good news, because that means that you get to see a miracle take place, that you get to see a miracle take place for you, but also in you, as you pursue apprehending the promise for yourself. You know, the only way to grow faith is to put it to work, to put it to use. I've seen this in my own life in so many different areas. One of them is my marriage, you know, since we were talking about that before. You know, when Jamie and I first got married, we've known each other pretty much our whole lives. He was my best friend for a long time. Then we started dating. Like, I've loved him since I can remember in some fashion or another. But our marriage wasn't always easy. And within the first couple of years of our marriage, it was so bad that I didn't know if we were going to make it through. Like, it was not good. We were separated. The D word was being tossed about. People were actually advising me to go through with divorce. Like, it wasn't a good situation, right? But the Lord began speaking to me in the midst of it and telling me, nope, this is not to end in divorce. You know, this is what you are to do. He began instructing me. He was with me. It was so, so hard and so beautiful at the same time. And we came through that time. And you know what? Everything didn't automatically become easy. Because it wasn't that the problems that had gotten us to that point were suddenly gone. We actually had to work through them. We had to develop muscles that we didn't have. We had to move past things that had been hurtful and painful, you know, and it was in that journey that our marriage became strong. To this day, he's my best friend. I love him. We are happy. We are healthy. We are strong. But you know what? We're not perfect. Right? But I no longer fear that our marriage isn't going to survive. I no longer fear that he doesn't love me or that we're not going to be happy or any of those other things that I used to fear, because I've walked through that and it's built up that strength. It's built up that faith. So those things, those doubts, those problems, now it's like, okay, well, we love each other a lot. So what are we going to do to love each other in the midst of this thing? Because as much as Jamie and I love each other, and as much as we're motivated by the same things, we have the same values, we enjoy each other so much, but we're really different personality-wise. So it's not that we're going in different directions, it's that we're taking completely different paths to get there. You know? So he sees clearly how the best way to get to some places, and I see clearly how the best way to get to some places, and it very rarely intersects. You know, and the thing is, we're usually both right. You know, it's just that we're just built differently, we're wired differently, and it's a strength. And the reason, but it's not easy. And so I mention that to you because it is in the journey that the strength comes. You know, that now I can go through those things with him and we don't have the hurt feelings and the misunderstandings and the pain that used to come in the exact same situation because we've built up those muscles. I could give you all kinds of other examples too from my life of just areas where I've had to trust the Lord. And it's been scary and it's been hard, but as I've trusted him, I've grown those muscles. So when I come to the same situation, it no longer is scary or hard. And I'm sure that you guys have those examples in your life too. And that's good news. That's why testimonies are so important, because we strengthen each other with our testimonies and give each other courage for our own faith walk, right? So some of our battles are going to make us strong here and now, and we're going to see our victory. We're going to see a tangible result right now. So I'm going to do something. I'm not done speaking, so don't get too excited. I have another point to make, or two, or five. I don't know. We'll see how it goes. But I want us to pause for a second. I want to make this a little bit interactive, because I know there are some of you right now that are facing battles where you need breakthrough. I don't know what it is. It could be provision. It could be health. It could be a relationship. It could be just, you know, an area where the Lord has asked you to step out in faith and it seems hard. And so I want us to come together around you and pray for your breakthrough, that it would happen now, that there would be a tangible result that would change your reality and change the reality of the people around you right now in this day. Is that okay? So if that is you, I just am going to ask for you to be vulnerable enough to stand up. It doesn't matter what the issue is. It doesn't matter if you think it's big or small. If everybody stands up, that's okay. We'll just all pray for each other. But now, those of you that are not standing, I'm going to ask you to just get up and come around someone who is standing. We're just going to take about 2 minutes. If you guys could maybe put on some music back there, if that's possible. And we're just going to go after it. I want you to pray for people. You don't even have to find out what their need is unless you can do that very quickly. But just pray for breakthrough to come. Holy Spirit, you fill me up with love. Just give it another 30 seconds. Really go after it. All right, Father, we just thank you that all of your promises are yes and amen. We thank you, Father, that you give us things that are out of reach, not to just that we can't have them, but that you are bringing us closer to you in the process of attaining them. And so, Lord, I ask that today there would be breakthrough here among these people right now. Whatever it is that's needed, that the veil of heaven, that we would be able to reach beyond it and we would be able to grab what is needed and bring it into earth even now. And Lord, I pray for those in our body who are not able to be with us because they're in a need of a miracle, Father. I pray for Natalie. I pray for David. Lord, everyone else, you know who it is. Lord, we ask that even now that you would be coming to them with supernatural healing, Father, that you would be bringing breakthrough and that it would bring great glory to your name throughout the generations, Father. So we thank you and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Okay, so when you stand in faith, there's two outcomes. One is that the promises are going to be fulfilled here and now. The second one is that promises are going to be fulfilled, but it's not going to be right now. Now, that seems like a big bummer, right? It seems like a big bummer. But the truth of the matter is that it's not by accident that that's how things happen. It's actually the way God designed it. Because we're not supposed to be running a race in a vacuum that's only unto ourselves. We're actually supposed to be a family. We're supposed to be a family that reaches throughout time and culture and generation and place and everything. We are connected even right now to the great cloud of witnesses. I don't know if you know that, but they're here and they're cheering us on. Now, I know that sounds really weird, but I had this encounter several years ago now. I was in our kitchen. I was decorating a birthday cake for one of the kids, and it was unusually quiet because it was late and everybody was asleep. My house isn't usually not quiet. That's why it was unusually quiet, not because it was like eerie or anything. But so it was quiet, and I had on some worship music, and you know, I'm decorating the cake, and all of a sudden, I don't know how to explain it, but it's like the Lord allowed me to experience heaven peeled back a little and just to experience very, very briefly the tangible reality of the great cloud of witnesses. And I knew that they were real, that it wasn't just a nice thought or something that I had read about or something that I could just, you know, like believe that somehow that was true. It just was like I experienced a taste of it, and it totally changed the way that I see things. You know, Jamie's mom is a part of the great cloud of witnesses. We have children that are part of the great cloud of witnesses. We have dear friends that are part of the great cloud of witnesses, and it's a real thing. It's people who have lived their lives in faith, and they are still a part of what is happening. It's just from the other side of eternity. You know, that is how the Lord designed it to be. He designed it so that people, when they die in faith, that it's not a failure, but that it's actually, they're handing off the baton to us. And we're going to take the baton and we're going to run with it as hard and as fast and as far as we can. And we're going to pass it off when it's our turn to pass it off. And they're going to do the same thing. And it's only when we all do that together that we're actually made whole and complete. It's really a beautiful thing. When you die in faith, you're not failing. In fact, it's just the opposite. You know, it's amazing to me because, you know, in this chapter, it talks about Moses and Noah and Abraham and Gideon and all these people that live lives that I can't even imagine. You know, heroes of the faith, people that inspire us to this day. But it is the unnamed people that it says the world was not worthy of them. They lived their lives in such a way that when they died, they had not seen what was promised, but the world didn't even know. Like the world couldn't recognize because it was not worthy of recognizing how amazing these people were. Like, isn't that incredible? You know, things on earth, like our time on earth, is valuable and it's important, but we have such a hard time seeing beyond it that we don't understand that our time here is like a blink. That's why God designed it so that we would be together as one family, so that when we die, having believed for something, that it's actually a great victory because we've passed something on to the next generation to continue to fight for. It's really a beautiful thing, the way that the Lord designed it to be. And this is why it's important that we don't quit. Because our race isn't just for us. Our race is to go as hard and far and fast as we can so that we actually have something of worth to pass off to the people that are coming after us. It's because we honor the people who go before us and we go, you know what? Those people actually paid with their blood, sweat, and tears for what I am taking advantage of right now. And so I'm going to honor what they did with their life by actually putting to use what I have gotten for free. And I'm going to do my best with it so that the generation after me can do the same. Like, it's so amazing when we live like this. You know, the next chapter in Hebrews, what we're not going to read right now, but it talks about the race and how we're supposed to run it with endurance. You know, how important it is, this race that we're in. And it's because our life matters. It echoes throughout eternity. It echoes throughout the generations because we're taking something that was really precious. Somebody paid with their life for what we take advantage of for free. And so we get to honor them by how we live. So I'm going to close with two thoughts. The first is, don't be discouraged if you haven't seen breakthrough. Don't stop contending for it. Like, contend for breakthrough and don't quit. Contend to see it here and now. Believe the Lord and keep walking that walk. But don't be discouraged if you don't see it. Instead, allow your hearts to be turned to the next generation. Recognize that the battle you're in isn't just about you. You know, I'm not going to go into all the details because most of you have heard it, but Jamie and I, we have 8 kids, 8 beautiful children. This is actually the first time I'm speaking since Ainsley was born. This is the farthest away from her I've been since ever. And she's in my office with one of my other kids. And I'll actually worship. I was like, oh, Ainsley, she's gone. But anyway, it's fine. I'm fine. You don't have to encourage me. It's good. But our journey to having 8 kids hasn't been easy. You know, we've had a lot of heartache. We've had a lot of struggle. We've stood in faith and not seen the breakthrough that we were hoping to see. You know, when we had... You know, people have been giving me a hard time because twice we have said we are done. There are no more children. I'm 41 now, so I'm fairly certain that we are actually done and there will be no more children. Plus, we got a very specific word about 8 children, so that was a gift from the Lord for me. And Jamie, too. But anyway... But when the Lord started speaking to me that maybe there was another one, that I needed to trust him. You know, this is when we had 7 kids. We were done yet again, you know, and he started speaking to me about it. It wasn't an easy thing. It was not a door that I wanted to open again, you know. And after that point, you know, Jamie and I had to make the decision to trust the Lord. And I actually had another miscarriage after that, before Ainsley. And the Lord said in that time, just trust me. Just trust me. And I was like, that's what you say every time. You know? But we were like, yeah, Lord, we do. We trust you. You are so good. You are so beautiful. Like, even in the midst of all of it, like, it was amazing because In the midst of that time of having the miscarriage, I remember coming into the presence of the Lord, and I remember it was the first time I was facing a trial like that, and I didn't feel like I was worshiping the Lord in spite of what was happening, but I just was worshiping because he was so good. I remember being in a time of worship and weeping, not because of what was happening, but because I saw his beauty, and I was overcome by it. So it was an amazing thing, but the Lord saying, trust me. And there were so many times when I wanted to say no. I've trusted you enough. Like, this has been a good journey up to this point. Let's focus on other stuff now. You know, but what kept me going in those times was the legacy I wanted to pass off to my kids. I wanted our family to be whatever the Lord had created it to be. I didn't want to say no, because I knew that the ramifications of that weren't just going to affect me, but were actually going to affect my whole family. We're going to affect the generations, not just because of the number of kids that were in it either, but because they could see their dad and I go, hey, we don't understand, and this is painful, and this is hard, and we're praying, and we're believing for miracles, and we're not seeing them, but we're going to continue to believe in miracles. We're going to continue to praise the Lord and see his goodness. Like, that is a legacy that is worth fighting for. You know, so if you are in a position where you're not seeing the breakthrough and you've been believing and you've been taking that stand, I want to encourage you, don't grow weary. Just strengthen yourself. Look to the next generation and go, you know what? This isn't about me anymore. Whatever happens or doesn't happen, I'm going to stand in faith and I'm going to see a legacy. I'm going to leave a legacy for the people who come after me so that they don't have to fight this fight. Because I died in victory. And I get to hand off a baton that comes from a place of victory instead of a place where I quit. Like, that is the good news about faith, is that you don't never, ever fail if you maintain a position of faith. So I want to encourage you guys today to keep fighting. Maybe there's some of you that are sitting here and you're going, hey, there's nothing that comes to mind of, like, promises that I'm contending for. You know, it's easy to be in fight mode when you have trial coming your way, like, because you're going to either run away from it or you're going to fight, right? But sometimes we find ourselves in a place where that's not the case. And so right now you're going, I don't have a breakthrough that I can think of that I need, which, by the way, is good news. That's something to be thankful for. We don't on purpose put ourselves in situations where we need miracles to survive, you know? But I want to tell you that God has promises for you too. And maybe they're personal promises, but maybe they actually have nothing to do with you personally. But as you open yourself up, the Lord's going to give you a people group to contend for. He's going to give you an issue of justice that's going to become something that you're passionate about. You know, for me, one of the things that I'm passionate about is North Korea. Like, I've been praying for North Korea for years. I've read a bajillion books about it. I don't know why. Something about North Korea just captured my heart, and I went, this is something that I want to be a part of. Not something, like, and I knew. It wasn't like I wanted to go to North Korea. I didn't think that my job was to be a missionary or to do those things or whatever. You know, sometimes that may be the case too. But it's that I know that my prayers are powerful. I know that there's a situation of injustice in the world and that I can actually be a part of changing it. And so I do it in my prayer closet. I do it by reading stories of people who have escaped from North Korea and having my heart turned in compassion towards them, because it wrecks me. I don't know if you guys have ever read any of their stories, but those people have got to be some of the most amazing people that have ever lived. Like, I can't imagine the strength and courage that these people possess, right? So I read their stories and I am amazed and I'm in awe and my heart turns in compassion and I can't help but to cry out to the Lord for them to be rescued. You know, like, so it doesn't have to necessarily be a personal thing that you're contending for. It can be something that has absolutely nothing to do with you. I think in our country today, we can probably think of a lot of issues that need people to contend for the promises of God to come to pass, right? And this is the opportunity that we all have, is that we get to be people who contend for the promises of God. that we get to contend for the promises that he's given us personally, that he's given to our family, and those that he has just over the earth in general. You know, the Lord is a God of justice. He is a God of mercy. He is a God of love. He is a God of light. So any place that you look that doesn't have those things in fullness, those are areas that are just waiting for his promises to come to pass. And we can be assured that they're going to come to pass because that's the kind of God that we serve. Amen. All right. So if you guys can stand to your feet, I am done, but we are going to pray. And we are going to pray for the Lord to give you promises, either to bring some to mind. Maybe there's some that you used to believe for, or you used to have hope for, but you've forgotten them. Maybe they're from the past. If you already know what it is, great, that's fine. But I'm going to ask you all to just be open to hear him right now. Hear what he might say when you say, Lord, what are the promises that I'm supposed to be contending for? All right, so I'm going to pray over you. He's going to speak to you. And not only are your lives going to be changed, but you're going to change history. So, Father, we just thank you. We thank you that all of your promises are yes and amen. We thank you there isn't one of your words that falls to the floor and is forgotten or not fulfilled. We thank you, Father, that you care more about seeing us win the race than we do. Lord, you are there, you are cheering us on, and you are so good. So Lord, I thank you for that. And right now, Father, I just ask that you would bring to mind, that you would be speaking to people, that you would be breathing new life on old words. Father, that people would walk out these doors with a passionate fight in them to contend for the promises that you've spoken to them. Lord, I pray that the course of families would change today, that people would stand up and they would declare, no more in my family divorce, no more poverty, no more broken relationships. Our family is going to be one that knows the Lord, that serves him. Father, I pray that families would be changed. I pray, Father, that you would be bringing to mind, Lord, promises even that you have spoken to previous generations that we know nothing about. That we would hear your whisper, we would pick up that cause, and the thing that people before us paid with their life for, that we would be able to continue it on to your purposes. Lord, I thank you. I ask that you would just strengthen us, that you would put a fight in us, Father, that you would bring encouragement, that anybody who walked in here weary would leave with just such strength, that they would leave with encouragement and hope and fight. Father, I just thank you. I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for these people that are world changers. I thank you that they are going to live lives that bring heaven to earth and change and shift their reality and the reality of the people around them. Lord, you're so good. You're so faithful. Your words are true. We love you, Father. And right now, Lord, I just ask that you would bless these people. That your face would be upon them, that they would hear your voice with clarity, Father, that you would just be blessing them and you would be filling them with hope and joy even now. So we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you guys. Have a wonderful evening.